come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord, as we get into your word, Father, we just are thankful, Lord, for your presence amongst us. We are thankful, Father, for your ministry to us, Lord, for your strength, for your courage, Lord, for just for the awareness of your presence, Lord, that we know that nothing gets to us, Lord, without getting to you first. Lord, everything in us is just because you've allowed it. And Lord, as we look at your word and we look at our own lives and we see perhaps some failure, we see perhaps some situations where we just wish it hadn't been that way. Lord, we just come before you, Father, and put our trust in you. We love you, Lord, and we pray for Olivia. We pray, Lord God, that you would heal her in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, by the power of your might, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you heal her, Lord? I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing on me as I share your word, and just give me courage, Lord, during this time. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into John, the Lord has given me something else that he has asked me to share with you. And would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 2. And it is verse 14 and 15 that we're going to be looking at. And I'm wondering, I know for me, it's been a long day all week. Anybody else had that kind of situation? Anybody else had a time when you felt like, I am a failure at this, during this week, during these last few days even? You just feel like you're a failure in it. You feel like God needs to judge you on a situation. Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. But this is what the Lord had taken me to. And the reason that I ask you about that failure and about that feeling of judgment is in verse 15. It's going to mention the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor was that place of failure. It was the place of judgment. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 is where we're at. And so we're looking at verse 14, and it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I am going to draw her to myself. I am going to clothe her with the things that she needs. In the midst of her failure, in the midst of that place of judgment that's going on for certain things in her life, I'm going to draw her to myself, and I'm going to bring her where? I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness where there is nothing else, nothing else. When we used to live out in Sky Valley, I would walk as far as I could walk and I was still nowhere. It's even more than that. God wants to bring us to a place where it's just him and me. That time alone with him and me. Just that time alone with him and me, and it's out in the darkness. And what is he out in the wilderness, and what is he going to do out in that wilderness? It says he is going to speak comfort to her. In that place where it's just me and God, he is going to speak comfort. He's going to speak comfort to my heart and my soul, and I don't know why I'm crying. He's going to speak comfort to her. He's going to speak comfort to her in that place where it's just him and me. And I'm going to give her vineyards there in the wilderness. I'm going to sustain her. I'm going to give her food. She will have all she needs to accomplish whatever I've called her to do. She's going to be in that place that I've drawn her out in the wilderness where it's just him and me. And I'm going to provide for her needs while we're there. And the Valley of Achor that place of failure, that place of judgment is going to become a door of hope. And I don't know if there's someone else in here that you're at a place where there's hopelessness. And God is telling you right now that he is going to provide that door of hope, and it's going to come out of that place of failure, and it's going to come out of that place of judgment, and you're going to see something that you've never seen before as you invest that time alone with him. And what's going to happen when you're there in that just you and the Lord, you're there in the wilderness. He's comforting you with words, and he's providing for you physically. She shall sing there. When we're in a place of failure, when we're in a place of judgment, we do not feel like singing. Is that true? We don't even want to sing the sad songs. God's going to bring us to a place of singing in that valley of Achor, in that place. And in the days of her youth, as in the days of her youth, in that time, your youth in the Lord. Remember when you first came to him, because it goes right to the next part of it, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. When we first came to the Lord, when we were first set free, we got our freedom from all of these things in our life, and we came to Jesus, and we sang, and we rejoiced, and we were excited about life. We were excited about sharing him with other people. We were excited about what God had for us, and we couldn't wait to share it with someone else. And that's what it says here in that place, in that valley of Achor. I'm going to give you a door of hope, and you're going to sing. You're going to be as you were in the days of your youth, and as the day when you were first set free, if you will just invest that time alone with the Lord. Now this, I would not share it. I would never ever share this if God had not put on my heart to share it with you, because I hate crying in public. And I know as I shake when the Lord put something on my heart, I know that this word is not only for me. You know, sometimes the Lord gives you words that are, they're just for you. That's just for me. And God says, I don't want you to share that with anybody else, because that's just between you and me. But this word is not just for him and me. This word is for us. And there's more people than just me that God is going to provide a door of hope for you. And you are going to rejoice as you did in the days of your youth when you first came to Jesus. You're going to rejoice again. So whatever that word has to say to you guys, I know that you're going to mull over it. He's saying to some right now, and to some of us, we're going to take it home with us, and we're just going to sit there and kind of mull over it and see what God has to say to us. And so with all of that, we're going to turn now to chapter 2 in the book of John. And we'll, if you would just pray with me that my nose doesn't keep running the rest of the time when I'm trying to share with you. There is nothing in this chapter actually new that I can share with you. Our homework is so thorough, how I can hardly share something with you that you haven't already gone over. But there is, repetition is the key to learning. And so I hope that I can share something with you that puts that in a place where it's easier to understand. And so we see that this is on the third day in the chapter 2 of the book of John. On the third day, there was this wedding in Cana of Galilee. A wedding in Cana of Galilee. It says Cana of Galilee because there was another Cana. Remember last time we talked about there was the Bethany East and the Bethany West. Now we're talking about the Cana of Galilee. And there was a Cana in another area that I cannot pronounce, Coelo, Syria. So I don't know if those two, if it makes a difference that those two names are together, but it's in Syria. Something Syria, it was there. It was in another place. It was in a different place. This Cana of Galilee was very near to Nazareth. And so we're right there in that place. And apparently, at this place, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had some responsibility in this wedding. Now, for her to have this kind of responsibility, she had to either be related or a very dear friend. As I looked on all of these things, because I love to find something that I don't read here in the scripture, I want to find some history somewhere. History tells us that there is a very strong possibility that this was, in fact, John's wedding. John, who was the son of Salome, who was the sister of Mary. And so here we have Mary taking over the time of the feasting that was going on. And at that time of the feasting that was going on, they ran out of wine. This is a horrible thing to happen at any feast. As you know, in the East, it is very important to people that hospitality is extremely important. And to run out of wine at a wedding is just anathema. It is just the worst thing. It's humiliation galore if you are to run out of that. And so the wedding would have taken place, although the thing with the wine was that it was not meant to make the people drunk. It was two parts wine and three parts water. So it wasn't meant to make them drunk. It was just meant to be part of the celebration. So they were here, and with this, on the third day and the wedding taking place, according to law, the wedding probably took place on a Wednesday. That was by law of the Jewish law. It would have taken place on Wednesday. If it did take place on a Wednesday, and we go backwards, we can see the day that Andrew and John were introduced to Jesus was on the Sabbath. So we know that, and perhaps this was John's wedding, and he was Jesus was invited to this wedding as his disciples as well. The wedding reception lasted about a week. So a wedding is a big deal over in Israel. It is a huge deal. The ceremony took place late in the evening after a feast. And at the end of the ceremony, everybody would go with their torches in the air because it would be in the evening now. And so they would go through and they would just let everybody know what had just happened. These guys have gotten married, and they would take the longest route through the city, through the town, so that everybody had an opportunity to wish them well. And so they would walk through there together. There was no honeymoon. They stayed at home. But it was open house for a week. Oh, fun. That's not what I wanted to do right after my wedding. You know, now we're so exhausted after, because we put all that time into it. But on this time, during this open house, they wore crowns and they dressed in their bridal robes. They were treated like kings and queens, and they were actually called kings and queens during that week's time, and everything that they told people to do, they had to do it. What a fun thing. That would be nice if we could do that. And so this is the wedding that we see Jesus at. And so we get to the place where Mary says to her son, they have no wine. And Jesus looks at her and he says, well, it's not my time. It's not my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet been perfected. So my hour has not yet come. And so right with that comment that he gives, she's a very Jewish mother. She looks at the servants and says, so whatever he says, do it. He says, it's not my time yet. She says, whatever he says, do it. She doesn't pay any attention to what he has said, does she? She just tells them to go ahead and do whatever he tells you to do. Now there were set there 6 water pots. Remember, we talked about the fact that John is the only one. This wedding is only in the book of John. It's not in another place. And that's one of the reasons that they thought perhaps it was John's wedding, because it was only in this book, and it was only... It was so intricate in its description of it, that it had to be an eyewitness account. And so here we are with the six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. John writes that because he is explaining to the Greeks that's what these water pots were for. The Jews would understand the water pots were for purification, but he has to explain that to the Greeks here. And they contain 20 or 30 gallons apiece, which you already have in your homework, which is 180 gallons for this wedding. Okay, so we'll touch on that in just a moment. So six water pots for the purification purposes to wash hands and feet. So to wash your hands and feet, first of all, they would dip into the water and the hands went up like this and the servants would pour the water over so that it went down to the elbows and then the hands went this way and then they would pour it over again that way and that's how they would wash their hands and then they washed their feet as well and that there were only six water pots. There were only six water pots. Six is the number of man. And that's what all of this is about. We're going to get into the thing of the temple and all the things that went in on the temple. And it's the revelation that what Jesus has come to do is to put aside the works of man and bring it to the place of the spiritual. The breaking down of the temple and so forth. And so number seven is the number of completion, 7 days, 7 years, all of that. That's number of completion. So the purification, and we already talked about that, and it is the blood of Jesus that purifies our hearts and purifies us. It's very interesting to me as they draw the water, he tells them to draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. You got to draw the water out if you want to see the miracle. You got to get into the water. You got to jump in. Well, they didn't jump in. They just dipped in. And I wonder, did they think maybe this is white wine? You know, what did it already turn color before it was served? Or were they just doing what they were told to do? Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they did it. They filled it to the brim so that there was evidence that there was nothing else in there. There was no other wine in there. It was just the water that was for purification. And so he took it to his master. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, that it was wine, didn't know where it came from, but the servants did, who had drawn it, the water they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good until now. You have kept the best until now. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. One of the things about this portion of our text is Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. What do we do at communion? That wine represents what? It represents the blood of Jesus. And so his last thing that he did was turning the living water into wine, that blood that was shed for us. And so when we come to the communion table, we understand that this is what Jesus did. That was his very first miracle, turning water into wine, reminding us that he is that one who purifies us. It is his blood that cleanses us. It is him who does it. Now, the 180 gallons of wine, more than they could ever need, when the grace of Jesus comes to men, there is enough and to spare for all. There will be enough wine for them to give to everyone around them. God has given us more than we need so that we can share it with others. Whatever that is, that grace is what we need to share most of all. No need on earth can exhaust the grace of Christ. There is a glorious superabundance in it. It is the blood of Jesus that purifies us, and that by the washing of the water by the word. And remember in the very first verse, Jesus Christ is the word. He is the word, and he came and he dwelt among us. And so they dipped into the water, and we've already gone through that. This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He didn't stay there very long. Verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We have the story. He found in the temple that there were oxen, there were all kinds of animal, oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business in the temple. This was not, there was the temple tax that was to be collected. This was exactly what they should have done. They should have collected the temple tax. The temple tax was paid so that they could keep the sacrifices going, that they could keep the things in the temple going on. But, and the tax collectors there for the temple tax, they were permitted to make a profit, but they were not permitted to fleece the people. And that's what was happening here. They were charging an exorbitant price for the exchanging of money. Everybody brought their money from the different areas, but in the temple, you couldn't pay tax with just any money. You had to use Galilean coins. And so that your money had to be changed into Galilean coins. And then they charged you. Already, it was 2 days' wages for the temple tax. And then they were putting more on top of that. And it really upset the Lord on that. Jesus is observing that happening. What were they doing? They were at the Passover. It was required that all male adult Jews who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, they had to attend this feast. This is the first of the three Passovers that we'll cover in the book of John. The other Gospels have this incident happening at the end of Jesus' ministry. John has it at the first of Jesus' ministry. Remember that he's writing it sometime after all of this has happened. I know that John's whole deal was to show us what God is like. He wants to show us what God is like, and that's what we have here. Did it happen at the first and not at the last, or did it happen twice? We don't know. What we do know is John is saying Jesus was acting like the Messiah. We have that accounted. I know you have it in your homework, Malachi 3, 1 through 4. Jesus' actions proved him to be the promised one of God. Right from the beginning, John shows us Jesus acting as God's Messiah would act. So, we talked about the money changers and all of that, and this is what upset Jesus about the money changers. The pilgrims to the Passover who could not really afford it were being fleeced at an exorbitant rate by the money changers. It was out of hand, and what was worse, it was being done in the name of religion. It was being done in the name of religion, and that upset Jesus. It upset him a lot. And then we have the sellers of the oxen and the sheep and the doves. And they had to have a sacrifice when they went in. It was necessary for them to have a sacrifice. They could bring their sacrifice. The deal was that they were told to bring from their herd the best of their herd. But when they got to the temple, if they brought one from home, they had to pay for the inspection of the animal. And then after they paid for the inspection of the animal, they would find something wrong with the animal, and then they had to not only pay for the inspection of the animal, but now they have to pay for another animal. And so this was really upsetting to Jesus as well, forcing them to pay outrageous amounts in the name, again, of religion. Just in the name of religion. Now, John's accounts of Jesus' words are different from the other Gospels, Matthew 21, 13, Mark 11, 17, and Luke 19, 46, all put at just a little bit different. In John 2, 16, it says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. There are three reasons why Jesus acted as he did. God's house was being desecrated, and there was worship without reverence. There was worship without reverence. And that is a really bad place to be. Worship without reverence. I was looking on some things that the prayer service the day after the inauguration, Greg Laurie was invited to read a prayer at this prayer service the day after the inauguration. And so Greg came in with his written prayer ready, prepared to read it. He was all ready. And they said, oh, you won't be reading that prayer. You will be reading this prayer. And so they handed him the paper that he was to read. That paper had a prayer on it that was worship without reverence. That's what we're talking about here. It gave an illusion of Christianity. It gave an illusion of worship of the Lord, but there was no reverence there. So Greg brought the reverence in. When he read the prayer, he just closed it. And in Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And what could they do? You know, it was done. It was over with. He was stepping down at that time. He may never be asked back, but he did something that others wouldn't have been able to do. Jesus acted as he did to show that no sacrifice of any animal can ever put a man right with God. No sacrifice of an animal can ever put us right with God. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Mark 11:17, it adds, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations." All of the selling was going on in the court of the Gentiles. All of this was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. You had the temple proper, you had the holy place, you had the court of Gentiles, you had the court of women, the court of the Israelites, the court of the priests. And the only place that the Gentiles could go was in that court of Gentiles. Now, if there was a Gentile who came to Christ, who really loved the Lord, wanted to worship the Lord in prayer and meditation, this is the only area that he can go in. There is no quietness. There is no quiet meditation when there's all of this stuff going on, all of this racket going on, the mooing and the neighing and the all of the noise of all of the animals and the money changers and so forth. I noticed that someone called in, her name was Joanna, and I don't know, I'm not familiar with who she is, but I heard on the radio yesterday on K-Wave, she called in and asked a question about, she said, I go to the women's ministry at Refuge, and she had a question about John chapter 2. So I was hoping that she did get her question answered on the radio. They did a great job with her on whether or not these cords were... when he fashioned the whip of cords, that perhaps it was reminding us that when you're angry, stop for a little bit. Take some time before you do anything rash. I thought that was a very good explanation. However, I don't see Jesus having to stop before he did anything. I think he just grabbed what he had there, and he used it, and he was doing exactly what the Father had told him to do. So all the buying and selling was going on in the court of the Gentiles. Beyond that point, the Gentiles were not allowed, and so we already talked about that. Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart because seeking men were being shut out from the presence of God. Seeking men were being shut out from the presence of God. And then in 17 through 22, we have two reactions. First, we have the reaction of the disciples to what was going on. And they remembered right away, as we have here in our text, your zeal for your house has eaten me up, Psalm 69:9. They were very aware of the fact that he was acting like the Messiah that he said he was, or that they assumed that he was, like the anointed one of God. The second reaction was that of the Jews. What right do you have to act like this? And they too recognized that he was doing the works of a Messiah, and what did they require of him right away? Show us some more. This is not enough. Show us more. And so they wanted him to do more wonders. And so he tells them that what he's going to do, and then we have the whole issue, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up in verse 19. This is one of those ones that I wish we had a video of. Did he go, destroy this temple, Did he go destroy this temple? Did he go destroy this temple? What did he do? What was the tone of his voice? Why did they not understand it? In here in John, he's writing so far after the point, we have the understanding of that. At the moment, they did not understand it. But this phrase was going to take Jesus into a place where he goes into the trial and the false witnesses use it against him. This was also the phrase that would bring down Stephen in Acts 6:14. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us. But Jesus wasn't talking about a temple that was made of stone. He told the Samaritan woman, there is coming a day, and that's going to be in John 4:21. There's coming a day when you're not going to worship me on this mount, and you're not going to worship me in Jerusalem, but you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what is coming here. Jesus was saying that his coming had put an end to all of this man-made religion, all of this man-made arranging of worship, and he was putting it in the place of spiritual worship. No more animal sacrifice, no more rituals, and he showed that we have that direct access to God the Father. So in verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said to them. Here's the truth. Our contact with God, to be in his presence, is not dependent on anything that man's hands can build or man's minds can devise. I have become his dwelling place. You have become his dwelling place. Nothing that was made of man, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So he did other signs. He did other things along the way during that time of Passover. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what is in man. He refused to cash in on a moment's popularity. Jesus refused to cash in on a moment's popularity. I have seen speakers, I have seen people who teach want to cash in on a moment's popularity. That's not what Jesus did. He knew what he was here to do, and he's not going to settle for some little thing. He's going to go on. He knows that men are, and women, are fickle and unstable. We have no stability of ourselves. We need him. Human nature hungers for sensations. It is our human nature. We want the sensational to give us life, to do all of these things. He wasn't happy to be in that. Jesus wants us to understand what it is that we are getting ourselves into. Will we commit to him? Will we commit to him, and will we say for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, no matter what comes on, I'm stuck to you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you because he has promised us some things. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be in this place where you are so committed to Jesus that when these hard times come, you're not shaken by it. None of these things move me, said Paul. None of these things move me when they told him he was going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. None of these things move me. Because I know who I'm serving. And that's the question we ask ourselves. Who will I serve today? And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you, Lord, that you have heard the cry of our hearts. And, Lord, you have taken us in the valley of Achor, in that place of failure, Lord, and you have filled us. You have provided for our needs physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Lord, that you have caused us to once again to sing and to have that excitement that we had the day that we came to you. And I thank you, Lord, for working that into our hearts. Help us to live in a way, Lord, that brings glory to your name. We thank you, Father. As these ladies get into their small group, I pray, Father, your anointing on them as they love on each other, Lord, as they bless each other, as they pray for one another, as they speak your word, Lord, as they are just gathered together in your name. I thank you, Lord, for each one of them. I pray, Father, for your fresh anointing on them by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Do a work that no man can do in our lives. Only you can do it. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.